Wide pulpit. You got room to move around up here. So nice. We were at a church last week and they had a small pulpit. I didn't know what to do with myself. I'll tell you what. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. And we will spend a good bit of our time in Hebrews chapter 11, excuse me, this morning. We won't spend all our time there this morning, but we'll spend a good bit of time in Hebrews chapter 11. We do appreciate everything you folks have done for us already. Enjoyed that hymn fest last night. Used to be those Thingspirations were a regular deal. You know, every fifth Sunday or something. I used to do those all the time. And boy, they, you know, just not seen it done much anymore, unfortunately. You got to watch it on video anymore. See people getting together, singing, having a good time. But I tell you what, it is a good time, a good thing for God's people to get together with one another and just have a good time praising Him congregationally like that, listening to some wonderful special music. And we certainly enjoyed ourselves last night. We appreciate Pastor Zvodsky. I said it right? I said it right. And your hospitality in Loomis Park Baptist Church is your giving that allows things like this, things like last night, to be able to go on. So we appreciate you as well. And the Leonards also opening up their extra place out at their house for us to spend some time together. You know, you wouldn't believe how much money that can save a church, being able to have a place like that to be able to use, you know, to bring in special speakers and special music and whatnot. It really does save. Hotels are not cheap. That's personal experience talking there. And so I do know that that can be an excessive burden that's easily alleviated. And so your kindness, the Leonards, will also appreciate breakfast last night or yesterday and whatnot. So thank you so much for that. You should be in Hebrews 11 since I've rambled on for some time now. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessing and honor and privilege it was to frequent your house both last night and to meet again once again this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I speak. Give me the words you'd have me to say to this people. Take from me the words and the thoughts you'd not have me to say. Lord, I pray that we would be leave here different than we came because of what has gone on here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11, 1. I really have studied Hebrews 11 with some intensity, and I love this chapter. It's a great, great chapter. And we're going to pick out a couple of people and a couple of specific verses from here. But I want to speak to you this morning about our reasonable faith. Our reasonable faith. I believe that in our modern age, one of Satan's greatest tools he uses against Christianity, against the church, against believers, is the tool of doubt. There's a lot of people with a lot of letters behind their name casting doubt on God's Word. And Christians are swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. They are. And so what I want to do, a couple of goals this morning, if you would just give me your attention for but a little while. A couple of the goals I'd like to say, if you are a believer, I want to help confirm your faith this morning. That what you believe is reasonable. You're not a lunatic to believe in a God you cannot see or touch. You're not crazy to believe in a 2,000-year-old book. You're not insane to hold the faith and practice that we do. There are evidences that what we believe is true. The Bible has been backed up by science. In spite of what everybody out there with all the degrees and all the major colleges and universities want to dispel God's Word in your mind, there are some proofs. There are some truths that we can know. I want to say from the outset, I personally don't have to have extra examples from the modern world. I don't have to have tangible evidence from archaeological digs for me to believe the Bible is true. But that's me. And there may be somebody here today, maybe you've attended church, maybe this church for 20 years, and yet Satan has still been able to plant a seed of doubt in your heart. I want to uproot that this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. You know, there are some concepts in the Bible that you really have to kind of dig out and glean from God's Word to get. This is not one of them. It couldn't be more plain. Now faith is. Now faith is. We don't have to wonder or search, 45 different books of the Bible to find out exactly what faith is. Now faith is, the writer of Hebrews says. And he gives us a two-part definition. It is the substance of things hoped for. And it is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. By the way, that word hope, when the Bible was translated back in the 1600s, in fact, many of our words have changed their meaning in the last 400 years. The word hope is one of them. Today, when we use the word hope, we mean, I hope I win $1 million. Means it may or may not happen. Probably not. Today, when we say the word hope, that's what we mean. Back when the Bible was translated, the word hope actually meant quite the reverse. It meant a believed surety. Something that you firmly knew was going to happen. We use the phrase today, the book, the blood, the blessed hope. You ever heard that? The blessed hope, of Paul said, of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Paul was eloquent in his doxologies at the end of his epistles. That hope isn't that I hope someday God might come back. That's not what he's saying. He meant that he put his faith in the surety that one day Christ is going to return. That is what that hope means. So when you read this, you have to read this in that context. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is a substance of what you had believed all along was going to happen. And then the second definition, evidence of things not seen. The example of the first definition, if you would turn back to Genesis chapter 6 with me really briefly, Genesis chapter 6, and I'm not going to read the entire story, but if you were to look through the entire chapter or some of the surrounding chapters, you would understand that we are around the time of Noah's flood, where God judged the entire world with saving only 8 people alive. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll look in verse 22. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 says this. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Then look in chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him. When you read in Genesis, you see that God spoke to Noah, build an ark. And Noah said yes. And he built the ark and the flood happened. And that's kind of the way you get the reading out of Genesis. But look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, it hadn't rained yet. It had never rained on the earth when God said, I'm going to flood the entire earth with water. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so the writer of Hebrews gives a little bit more context. He didn't just get instructions from God, okay, God, I'll build an ark and went through the flood. He moved with fear. Why? Because he took God at his word. It created an emotional response in him, and he acted. Very important. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. I really cherish this verse in Hebrews 11 because when I go back and read that account in Genesis, I don't get that Sarah was a woman of faith. Think back in your mind. Well, in fact, Isaac is named Isaac, which means laughter. Why? Because she laughed. Am I going to have a child when I'm old? God knew. Didn't he? Sarah, why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. She lied to God right there in front. I didn't laugh. Right? And she, you know, she got pregnant and then had Isaac. Hebrews 11 said, so that she received strength to conceive, see that she delivered a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful. The substance of what was firmly believed would come to pass. Noah built an ark because he believed God was indeed going to send the flood. Sarah held a baby in her arms because she believed the word of God. The substance of what they had firmly believed would come to pass. Look in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By the way, that is the Bible's single verse refutation of the theory of evolution. Things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Things don't just pop out of nowhere and turn into something else. That's crazy. They call us crazy. Do you realize, I want to read that again, Hebrews 11, 3, but do you realize, believer, this morning, if you take God at His word, if you believe Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, you're in the hall of faith. Look at that again, Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith, we Me and you. Those of us who understand the world's afraid of the Word of God, those of us that believe in the beginning God created, we're in Hebrews 11. That's exciting. You're right in there with Sarah and Abraham and Gideon and some of these others that are mentioned. Why? Because by faith we take God at His Word. We see the substance of what was firmly believed to come to pass. We see evidence of things not seen. Nobody alive had seen the beginning and the foundations of the earth put together. We were not there when God said, "Let there be light." But there are evidences. We'll get to those here in a little bit. Faith originates and is developed by and through the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that helps to build your faith. You're having trouble with doubt this morning. You're struggling with understanding what God's will in your life is. You're understanding, are you struggling with, you know, maybe is this really real, this whole Christianity thing? Getting God's Word. That's what builds your faith. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is reasonable. Now, let me give you a little caveat here this morning. There will always be some things, like Abraham, that we'll have to accept as true without full understanding of how such things could be possible. The miracles of Jesus. I cannot give you the chemical formula Jesus used to turn water into wine. I have no idea. I don't know what happened to the molecules on the Sea of Galilee that allowed Jesus and later Peter to step out of the boat or off the shore and walk on the water. I have no idea. I have no answer for you there. But I'm not crazy to believe these things happen on faith. But I can look at so much more that is provable. That has indeed happened. That has been proven. That has been dug out of the dirt. I'm not crazy to believe that the rest of the Word of God is true. When number one, so much has been proven. And two, none of it's ever been disproven. Our faith is not just blindly holding to outdated creeds or unproven philosophies or histories that would render our religion insanity. Our faith is not insanity. We have a reasonable faith. Now, I want to exhort you over the next few minutes here with some evidences that we are reasonable to believe, that as we do both in the living person of Christ and a perfect written Word of God. The living Word and the written Word. John 1:1, they are the same. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so, you know, you can't try to tear down one without trying to tear down the other. There are people who believe that a person named Jesus of Nazareth existed, but they want to tear down God's Word. Let me tell you, when you tear down God's Word, you tear down the living Word. It happens at the same time. And you cannot attack one without attacking the other. Faith comes by hearing, and through the Word of God, we need to read it. We need to know what it says. We need to allow it to impact our lives. Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." How is it going to impact your life if you don't obey it? How are you going to know to obey it if you never open it up? You need to trust it. It is trustworthy. Substance and evidence. The written word, the Bible. I could present so much this morning about evidences, things that have been dug out in the Middle East that prove and verify God's Word is true. We don't have time for that this morning. In fact, I could probably preach for a year of Sundays just on what has been proven through archaeology and paleontology and a lot of the different scientific aspects of actual evidences they pull out of the ground and verify the Bible. I don't have that kind of time this morning. So what we're going to do is we're going to just take a look at the Gospels and really just scratch the surface of even those. The Gospels reflect literal eyewitness testimony or firsthand research. The example of Luke was not saved at the time Christ walked the earth. He was a Greek. He was a physician. And he was not a believer at the time Christ walked the earth. And yet he wrote nearly a quarter of the New Testament. Archaeology has established he was a very careful historian. Nothing in Luke has been disproven. Not once. Not in the rest of the Bible, but you know, if we can tear down Christ, we can tear down Christianity. So the Gospels is where they tend to focus. That and Genesis are the two places that they really try to tear at God's Word. And we're just going to scratch the surface. These personal testimonies cannot be explained away as legend. Oh, those happened so long ago, those are legend. No, they were written close to, within decades of the actual events. You see, legend takes time to develop. You ever heard of King Arthur or Robin Hood? There's merry men, right? I don't think he existed. Who wants to run around in tights all the time? I'm just saying. What happens? Somebody did something great, and somebody told somebody else. You ever play telephone, right? The original, the last message is never the same as the first one, right? And somebody else says this, and then so he gets up and he tells some king's court, some jester heard a story, and so he's going to tell a story to the whole court about this great person that did something, 800 years ago, and this is 1000 AD, so that was a long time ago. And so then this king and this person tells this person, and this person hears the story, and he tells his children, and his children tells his children, and this child happens to be an author, so he writes a story, which is way different from this person that did one thing, 1800 years ago. Right? That's how legends develop. People have to die, entire generations have to die off. Things have to no longer be able to be verified for a legend to turn into what it turns into. There wasn't time from the time Jesus ascended from this earth back to heaven to when the gospel writers wrote down their accounts. Just a few decades. There wasn't time for legend to develop about Jesus. They're not legends. The gospel writers weren't just spin artists broadcasting their worldview. They intended to preserve reliable history by all indication. They were honest. How do we know? Well, they included difficult to explain material. Wouldn't you agree? Without bias, I might add. I love this example. In the Middle East back then, and really largely still today, women were considered second-class citizens. Their testimony was not considered trustworthy in court because she was a woman. That was the only reason. Before you throw rotten tomatoes, I do not personally hold that view myself. Okay, just so you know. Yeah. I believe most women are trustworthy. Okay. I'm just playing with you. Hey, there's just as many men untrustworthy too as women, but let's continue on, shall we? Let me ask you a question. Who were the first people to arrive at the tomb after the resurrection? It was the women. How embarrassing. Wouldn't it be just as easy? Wouldn't it still be the truth to say Peter and John ran and found the tomb empty? That would not be untrue. Yeah. Would it? No. That's what happened. And yet, in spite of the cultural prejudices, the gospel writers reliably recounted what happened. They were honest in what they wrote. The harmony among the writers, coupled with some minor incidental details, actually lends credence to the historical credibility. What am I saying? I'm not saying that there are mistakes in the Bible. I'm not saying there's conflict in the Word of God. What I am saying is they told their story from their point of view. The selections of stories to include differ among writers. Details may differ, not in what they wrote, but in perhaps what they left out. The feeding of the 5,000 is an excellent example of this. Matthew, Mark, and John include it. Luke totally left it out. Didn't even include it in his gospel. Mark and John speak as if only men were present at the feeding of the 5,000. And yet, when you read the book of Matthew, he says there were women and children also. Oh, conflict in Scripture? No. Just wasn't part of their gospel. Their point of view was Jesus spoke to 5,000 men. Matthew said Jesus spoke to 5,000 men and women and children. There's no conflict there. There's no conflict there. In fact, without these differences, it would actually look like they had colluded together to perpetuate a lie. Do you realize this morning that if you witnessed a bank robbery, and let's say 10 of us were in a room and were held at gunpoint and they robbed a bank and they left, and the police interview 10 people, do you realize that if your details are too close, they actually think you've colluded together to conceal something? They rely on the fact, they understand ahead of time, that your stories are all going to differ a little bit. In fact, that's natural because we all see things a little differently. The fact that some of these details do differ in the Gospels, and again, they never contrast one with another. But the fact that some of these points of view are in there and written a little bit differently than another Gospel writer writes the same story lends to its credibility. The early church could not have flourished in Jerusalem if it had been teaching facts. Jesus' own contemporaries could have exposed as false. You know how I know the resurrection is true? I know the resurrection is true because the story has lasted this long. Do you understand that in 33 AD, if somebody in 35 AD had been telling somebody about the resurrection of Christ and could have been able to say, come with me, he's still in there, the story would not have lasted. Quite the opposite. One of the believers could have taken somebody and said, look, he's not in there. If they could have exposed it as false early on, it would have died long ago. Archaeological findings have only further opened up the New Testament world, and biblical accounts to us has never once, like I said, disproved, never once disproved a single biblical reference. Not once. Like I said, I don't necessarily have to dig around the dirt to believe God's word and take him at his word, but it certainly helps out some others to be able to investigate. The faith. There was a man, Lee Strobel, and I wouldn't agree with everything that he says, but he was a newspaper columnist. He was a criminal, a court reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist. His wife was a Christian. He was an atheist. He set out to disprove God. He was going to disprove Christianity. You know what happened? He got saved. This is somebody who is highly skilled in his trade. You don't work for a paper like the Chicago Tribune without good references, good education. And he did the research. He wrote a book. Amazing. Unbelievable. Somebody goes with an unbiased mind to the actual evidence. It's amazing the conclusions they come to. There's a controversy about the birth of Christ I won't get into, but in short, just to kind of give you an overview, Herod the Great died in 4 BC. We know this from archaeology. Cyrenius, the governor mentioned in Luke 2, didn't hold that office until 6 AD. And they say, Luke got it wrong. Turns out that Cyrenius was in and around Syria during the time of Christ's birth. And what they try to do is they argue from silence because they haven't found his governorship in the dirt. They wanted to disprove the Bible. Well, I'm sorry, you can't tell me I did something that you didn't see you do just because I didn't tell you I didn't do it. You understand what I'm saying? Did I say that too fast for you this morning? It turns out that the second appointment that Augustus, the Caesar at the time, had given Cyrenius, that census, was actually a later census, that an earlier census had been taken. In fact, Luke's term for governor in Luke 2 is not the official Roman governorship, but rather more of a procurator, a commissioner, if you will. Just kind of, hey, I need this done. Would you do this for me? Because I don't have anybody else to do it right now, and you're in Syria. And actually, they were friends. Augustus and Cyrenius were friends. They've seen that in the writings, their writings and whatnot. Wouldn't it be just plausible that Augustus said, hey, take care of this for me. And he did such a good job that it earned him a repeat appointment with the official title in 6 AD of governor. But no, we can't find it in the dirt, so the Bible must be wrong. Luke got it wrong. Arguing from silence. That doesn't work. That's never worked. It wouldn't work in court. Why does it work when it comes time to prove or disprove God's word? You see, we come to the evidence with biased concept. Let God be true and every man a liar. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Evidences of things not seen. The logic again is against the Big Bang. Whatever begins to exist had something that caused it to exist. The wristwatch you wear in your arm. I don't wear one, or I would show you. And somebody said, That just happened one day. Poof. You'd lock him up. Put him in a nice padded room with a nice white coat. right? And they want to tell me that everything I see, the order that I see around me, poof, just happened. See, the universe had a beginning. Everybody agrees at one time this universe had a beginning. If it had a beginning, it had a cause. It didn't just happen. The Cambrian explosion, the 40 different unique body plans appearing all at once in the paleontological record. Hey, there it is. Wow, poof. Bunch of animals came from, so they all look different from each other. All in the same rock layer. Isn't that strange? The fossil record has yet to yield any transitional forms. There's not a single one. They've all either been frauds or they found out it was actually another kind of animal. Well, actually, we don't think that's a transitional form anymore. They haven't found any. You'd think in how long has it been? 150 years since Darwin presented his theory? You'd think they'd give it up by now. What do we do find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. We visited the Indianapolis Children's Museum, and they had a creature. It was a dinosaur, and he had died and had been fossilized. You remember seeing this, kids? It was a lot of fun. And he was literally buried in rock like this. I mean, he was just all twisted around. It was crazy. And he obviously died a violent death. And so I thought I'd have some fun with the resident paleontologist there. And I said, do you know how he died? No, we don't really know how he died. We believe he died in water. I said, do tell. He said, yeah, we think he died in water. And we probably had some local flooding or got stuck in the mud. We're not really sure, but he died in water. I didn't have time to sit there and present all the evidences that I knew, and he probably could have turned me inside out anyway. But he died in water. We know this. It was a violent death. We know this, but Noah's flood couldn't have happened. Yeah. I thought to myself, how sad. Yes. You have all the evidence you need right in front of you, and you refuse to take a look at it. Consistent with the biblical account of Noah's flood. Nothing we learn about our universe threatens our faith. Nothing. Christ, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Our faith is reasonable. Folks, we don't have to doubt Jesus existed. In fact, once upon a time it was fashionable to just deny Christ ever walked the earth. There's just now too much evidence to do that. In fact, you're considered kind of a lunatic fringe if you kind of hold that view today. So they have to attack the person of Jesus some other way. Now the big thing out there is that they're trying to claim his believers never claimed he was God in the first place. That's the big one going around today. You know, we have better historical documentation for Jesus than for the founder of any other ancient religion. You know that? Outside the Bible. Over 30 ancient sources corroborate more than 100 facts concerning Jesus' life, his teachings, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Outside the Bible. Unlike some try to claim, his followers did believe he was God. 7 secular sources and several surviving early Christian creeds. Their main topic, the deity of Jesus. And again, outside the Bible. You're looking to prove or disprove God's word, and so you leave it alone and look at the evidence outside the Bible. It proves God's word. Every time. Probably one of the most compelling evidences. You don't die for a fairy tale. I think the extensive list of martyrs for the cause of Christ from the first century to the present is another excellent evidence that our faith is reasonable. You don't give your life, you don't die, especially in the manner some of those people did. Torn apart, burned alive, sawn in half. Unless there was some verifiable truth to what they believed. As I already mentioned, Luke was incredibly accurate in his historical detail. Why would he be any less accurate when he included difficult to explain events like the resurrection? Why would that detail just kind of be lacking? You see, faith goes beyond merely acknowledging that the facts of science and history point toward God. It's responding to those facts by investing trust in God, a step fully warranted in light of the supporting evidence. And I understand that the Holy Spirit draws people to themselves. But you know, sometimes it's outside information that He uses to draw people to Himself. I know people, the dean of our college. You know how he got saved? He got saved reading the genealogies. I don't know what God's going to use to draw somebody to Himself. But that's kind of insane if you ask me. It's hardly the Romans Road, that's for sure. The genealogies. You see, when we research the accuracy and the historicity of the Bible you hold in your lap, it's accurate. It's trustworthy. So when it tells us of things to come, when it tells us of our condition, when it tells us of our relationship to God and how to restore that, it is to be believed. I don't have time, but often I point at the woman at the well. She came to God with questions, and He tried to kind of come down onto her level and speak with her in terms she could understand, and it took her a while to get it. But she did get it. You know what she did? She left her water pots and went hollering into town, come listen to a man, told me everything I ever did. Yeah. What happened in that account? God came to her. If you remember, He wasn't headed through Samaria. I have to go to Samaria. He came to her, and He met with her personally. He related to her intentionally. You know that's what this book is. God attempting to relate to us. He reaches out to us. Why? We would never go to Him on our own. We can spend eternity with Him as He promised. Folks, that changes everything. You're not some higher developed ape. You are the highest order of creation, given the breath of life by Almighty God. We rebelled against Him, and He so loved us. He so desired a relationship with us. He walked this earth as one of us. Went through a horrible death, something we remember this week. And of course, He didn't stay dead, Pastor. He rose again, which we celebrate next week. Why? Why did He go through the cross? And we know the story. We've seen the movies. We read the accounts. We've seen pictures. It certainly was not something simple. It was painful. It was terrible. It was excruciating. In fact, that word comes from that. It was dreadful. It was an agonizing and extended way to die. He did that for you. Why? That was God reaching out to us. That was God relating to us. That's God offering us eternity with Him. That changes everything.